And beloved in the Lord, as we turn to God's Word this morning, we open together to the book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, not to be confused with 1 Corinthians, found after the books of Samuel and Kings, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. That will be our scripture reading and focus this morning. 1 Chronicles 16, then, is our scripture reading. Verses 1 to 19 and 31 to 36, our focus will be a little bit on the opening of this section of praise in verse 8, and then we'll jump through to the end, verses 34 to 36, for our focus. But we'll begin our reading in verse 1. We give our attention together to the reading of God's word. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you are few in number, indeed, very few and strangers in it. Now we'll turn towards the end of the psalm to verse 31. Verse 31. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. O, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Let's fire the reading of God's word. That will be our focus again, the verses 34 to 36 particularly. We'll also touch on the beginning of that psalm of thanks which David delivered into the hand of Asaph, that the people might give thanks to the Lord who had been so very good to them. Beloved in the Lord, today is Thanksgiving Day, and as we look at 1 Chronicles 16, we see that this is a practice that goes back many, many years. Not the practice necessarily of having a fall Thanksgiving Day set apart for the harvest, but a practice of seeing God's great work and taking the time to praise his name for it, to give thanks to him because he is good. In 1 Chronicles 16, David, together with Israel, had the tremendous opportunity of bringing the ark into Jerusalem. It had not been yet in Jerusalem. It had not come into the city of David, but now David's throne was established, and the presence of God signified in the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the capital, the city of Jerusalem, that God may take residence among his people. And it was a day of great rejoicing. If you remember the story, you may remember how, as the Ark is being brought up, David is dancing before it with all his might. The musicians are playing their instruments, they are singing psalms of praise to God. And when it is finally done and brought into the holy city, to Jerusalem, David gives a psalm. Now, the psalm section that we read is actually later in the psalms. Every portion of this thanksgiving David gives is repeated in different psalms in the book of Psalms. And yet we read in verse 7, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph. So we have it here in its original context. Later pieces are taken in different psalms as well, but here David gives this first for a psalm of thanksgiving to God. And we're going to be looking primarily at the end, but a little bit at the whole as well, just to see how we give thanks to God, why he is worthy of our praise, and what things must be remembered as we give our thanks and praise to God. And we'll just begin then with the reason for thanksgiving. And we're going to just begin in verses 8 and 9, just for a moment as we start. When we get to the end of this passage, we'll see another reason for thanksgiving. But just to begin, we want to start in verses 8 and 9. And just notice that one of the reasons for thanksgiving is simply what God has done. Just what God has done. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. You know, when we are training children in common politeness, we teach them things like at the dinner table, if you need something, you say, can you please pass the salt? And when the salt is passed from person to person down the table, you say, thank you. You say thank you when someone does something nice for you. Maybe they hold open a door or they remind you of something you would have otherwise forgotten. You say, oh, thank you so much for reminding me. We say thanks when someone does something kind for us. And one of the reasons we give thanks is simply because God has done so many wondrous things for his people. So many glorious things that God has given. And on a day like today, we want, and really in every day, in every aspect of the Christian life, we want to thank God for the gifts he gives, whether small or large. So we get to have a beautiful day of sunshine today. It's not every Thanksgiving day we get a beautiful day of sunshine. We give God thanks for the gift he gives us in the creation around us. We may have time to spend with family, perhaps Saturday or Sunday or today. And as we celebrate and gather together with loved ones, we give thanks to God for the gifts he's given, for the opportunity we have to spend time with those who hold a special spot in our heart. But beloved, we have so many reasons to give thanks. We have a God who has loved us in Jesus Christ. We have a God who put his presence among his people, not in the form of an ark, but by his Holy Spirit, who doesn't dwell among us anymore in a tabernacle made with fancy colored curtains and an altar before it and incense burning inside, but he dwells among us by his word and spirit. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he does not so much come down to us as he lifts us up to him. As the author of Hebrews speaks of Christian worship, saying we don't gather on a mountain that burned with fire, but we come into the very presence of the living God. And every single thing that God has given us in Christ, every single blessing we find, whether it is material and the things we can touch and feel, whether it is in immaterial friendships or compassion or love or joy, or whether it is in the things of God in forgiveness and mercy and transformation and new life, in repentance, in forgiveness, all these things deserve giving praise and thanks to God. And beloved, certainly, as Reformed believers, this is something we cannot miss. We confess that part of the joy of knowing Christ, and to have the comfort of knowing Christ, we must know three things: our sin, our salvation, or the grace God gives, and the gratitude God is worthy of. That as we look upon all God has done, part of what it means to know the joy of belonging to Christ is to learn what it means to say thanks and to give thanks, not simply with the mouth, but with the life, with the heart, with all that we are, because God has given so much. And we see that in the first two verses, but in the end, we see something more. I don't know if you've ever had it where you're sitting around the table, perhaps, or you're having a day, and it's just a special, maybe it's Thanksgiving Day, maybe it's not. Maybe it's just one of those days that God gives as a special gift, and you're just kind of humbled, and you have that wonderful opportunity with loved ones, and you just feel your heart lifted up, And if you're a poet, and if you're bold, you might say, you know what? I just give thanks to God for you. For you. Maybe it's a good friend and you have a wonderful day. And at the end of the day, you know, you just think, God, I thank you for this good friend you've given me. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child, a parent, a sibling. And you give thanks not just for the blessings of the material, but you give thanks actually for a person themselves. You give thanks for them. And that's a beautiful thing. And the truth is, we are to do it also for God. In verse 34, David writes these words towards the end of this great psalm of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Not now for his blessings necessarily, although they are the sign of his goodness, or one of the signs of his goodness. Not so much for what is given, but just simply because of who God is. Because of who God is in his character. Because at the very core of his being, he is a good and gracious God. Don't know if you've ever had a story you've been reading. Or maybe we can again think of that special event. Maybe you have a nice trip you take with family, and it just is good. You close the book, and there's a great story of good and evil and good triumphs, and it just resonates with the very soul, and it just feels right, and you know this is a good thing, and you give thanks because it is good. Beloved, God is good. He is the definition of all good. He is what virtuous means. He is what lovely means. He is what beauty means. And in our thanksgiving, it is embracing all he's given, but then it looks beyond the gift, and it looks beyond what we see every day, and it looks to the one who gives it, and it says simply, give thanks to God because of who he is. Because he's amazing. He is glorious. He is good. And, says David, his mercy never ends. It endures forever, and that word mercy is one we've hit a few times here. This is beautiful to see. I mentioned how all the entire section of David's words from verse 8 through to verse 36 are included in the different psalms. Quite neat, just a little neat aside. In Psalm 106, they take the last two verses of this, verses 35 and 36, and the last part where the people said amen and praise the Lord, it's actually incorporated in the end of Psalm 106. The response of the people becomes part of the psalm in Psalm 106. It's just kind of neat. Anyway, you can check that out later. But all these sections pertain to different psalms. Do you know that this one, verse 34, fits in with like 12 different psalms? It was in Psalm 100, which we read for our call to worship. It's in Psalm 136, which begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever." It's all over the place. All over the place. It's repeated constantly in the Bible. Not only in the Psalms, but even in different parts of Scripture. In 2 Chronicles, when the priests go forward, when they're leading to war against the armies, and the king, Jeroboam II, puts the priests in the lead and has them praising God. They're the forerunners. They're the frontrunners going into battle. And what do they sing? They sing, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." It's repeated all over the place in the Bible. Because part of God's goodness is seen in his unfailing mercy. And the word in the Hebrew is that beautiful word chesed, which means so much more than simply mercy, though it encompasses mercy. It means love and faithfulness and loving kindness and loyalty, devotion. God's commitment to his people never ends. His mercies, says the author of Lamentations, Jeremiah, are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. And day after day, people who come to know this God and people who come to have him dwell in their midst find that day after day, his mercies are repeated to them. Day after day, they find his love is renewed. We fall short. We stumble in so many ways. And day after day, God repeats his kindness to us. I love in Matthew 18 how Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, how many times if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? Up to 7 times." And Jesus answers, "No, Peter, up to 70 times 7 times." In a day? 490 times in a day? If someone sins against you that many times within a 24-hour period, can you imagine each time forgiving them from the heart? It's another sign of how we fall short of God's requirements. But God never falls short. His mercies fail not. They endure forever. Against all the sin of mankind, the mercy of God endures. Against all the enmity of the human race, the mercy of God endures. Against the sin of our hearts before we were converted, the mercy of God endures. Against the sin of our hearts after conversion, the mercy of God endures forever. And there will never be an end to that mercy. There will never be a final day where God's mercy and loyalty and love and faithfulness ceases to shine. Even in eternity, it will never end. And so we give thanks to God for the many gifts he gives, and it is good and right to thank him for all the blessings he lavishes upon us. But beloved, it is also more, because we thank God simply for what and who he is as God. A good and merciful God whose mercies endure forever. And secondly, the goal of salvation is thanksgiving. There's a reason for thanksgiving, but sometimes we don't realize that one of the goals of salvation is thanksgiving. In verse 35, David says, "And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise." You know, sometimes and perhaps often, salvation is seen rather centered upon us. It's perhaps something we ask for out of a concern for self-preservation instead of for God's glory. I don't mean this in a bad way. I think it's just a reality. If we look at Peter walking on the water, what happens when he begins to sink? He's afraid, the Bible tells us in Matthew 14. He's afraid. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." Why does Peter cry out, "Lord, save me"? Because he knew he was going under. The unbeliever comes to hear of their sin. They come to hear of a holy God, and they realize they stand condemned before a holy God, and they fear his wrath, and they cry out, "Lord, have mercy. Have mercy." And why does that cry escape their lips? Because they realize what a terrible position they are in, and they need to be saved. There's nothing wrong with that. God uses that gloriously for his name's sake in wondrous ways, where he brings us to a fear of where we will go in ourselves, and out of a concern for self-preservation, we cry out to God for mercy and for grace. But there's more to salvation than that. There's more to salvation than just saving sinners. And it's this: we are saved to praise the holy name of God. First, Peter catches it in 1 Peter 2, when he says, "God has called you from darkness to light that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you to darkness to light." You're not saved simply so you avoid the fires of hell. You're not saved simply so you don't face judgment for your sin. You're saved so you can praise the holy name of God. And here at the end of this glorious psalm of thanksgiving, David says, "Lord, save us. Save us, but save us so that we can give thanks to your name, that we can triumph in your praise." And it's a beautiful expression, a beautiful idea. It's interesting because in the context, it doesn't seem that there's anything to which David would be attaching this prayer. The kingdom was established in David's hands. He asks that God would gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. But at that time, Israel was gathered together. Israel was a single nation. Spurgeon, in commenting on this, says, "Perhaps David's words are prophetic. Perhaps they are for the time when Israel will be scattered, and they'll remember, and they'll look back on the testimonies of old, and they'll read through the old Psalms of thanksgiving, and as they do so, they'll come to this prayer of David. And scattered among the nations, they will be able to take this upon their lips and say, 'Save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name.'" And perhaps, well, certainly it is prophetic. And certainly it applies for all generations for you and I today as well. But there's something beautiful, too, that even in times of well-being, David knows the church can't stop praying for God's salvation. Even in times when things are going well, even when the people of God are gathered, even when God's presence is among them, David doesn't stop teaching the people of God to pray that God will save them. The enemy's not gone. the foe hasn't disappeared. There's still Philistines outside the borders. There's still lost sons and daughters of Abraham that may be Israelite and may not be Israelite, who are still scattered from the people of God. There's still work to be done, and they're not home yet. And so this prayer is never, ever out of place. To the contrary, in times of sickness and health, the church cries out to the God of their salvation, saying, "Save your people, O Lord, and gather your church, that they may praise you and thank you and glory in your praise." That final phrase of verse 35, "to triumph in your praise," the ESV translates it to "glory in your praise." And those two phrases at the end, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph or to glory in your praise, they show us that one of the reasons we want God to save us, and one of the reasons we want God to give us that assurance of forgiveness, is that we can just absolutely rejoice in the praises of our holy God. I love Psalm 51, where David prays, "O Lord, open my mouth, and my lips shall sing your praise." What is he saying? He's saying, "Lord, my sin has shut off my heart. My sin has closed my mouth, but if you forgive me, if you forgive me of the guilt of my bloodshed, Lord, I will sing aloud of your praise. I will rejoice in you." And yet here, it's not simply a commitment that we will praise God if he saves us, but it's saying the whole reason for God's salvation, the reason we want God to deliver us, is that we may indeed praise him and glory in his praise, triumph in his praise. I had a really neat friend of mine in college. He was different than a few of us. And I remember I used to go to his room, and he'd open the door, and he would have computer parts everywhere. Now, he had a roommate on the other side of the room, and he got annoyed sometimes. Computer parts everywhere. And we'd go downstairs, and we'd look at the other guys and say, "Do you know what," his name was Dave, "do you know what Dave is doing? He's got computers scattered all over his room." And someone else would say, "Yeah, I know, he's just in his glory right now. He's in his glory. He isn't happier than when he has those computers taken apart and there's parts all over the place. And he loves that. He's in his glory." And the church says, "Lord, I want you to save us. I want you to forgive us. I want you to rescue us so that we can glory in you." And when our voices are lifted up in praise and worship, when we bow our heads in thanksgiving at home, when we sing songs around the table or in our car, that our hearts are so enraptured with the beauty of God that we are just in our element, we are glorying, we are triumphing in the praise of a holy God. Do you know what it is to glory, to triumph in the praise of God? To have those times when your worship is not on yourself but on the goodness of God, and you could not find another time when your heart is so exalted and rejoicing because you glory in God. You triumph in God. When God is exalted, your heart reaches the highest thanksgiving. It's a reason for salvation. If you are saved today, this is one of the reasons why you are saved, that you may glory in God's praise, that you may give thanks to him for what he's done. And we do this communally, finally. We do this communally, the last verse. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said amen. I like that one. And all the people said amen. And praise the Lord. You know, we can worship God privately, and that's a beautiful thing. We can give God thanks in our closets. We can give God thanks on our tractors, in our cars, in our workplaces. But there is something beautiful about all the people of God praising him. Something beautiful about why God ordained that. Why does God want the church to gather to give him thanks? Because there's something. As God's people come together, that is beautiful when all the people say amen and praise the name of the living God. We are not made to be on our own. We are made as a part of a body of believers that spans the entire globe. And the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all the people will say amen and praise the Lord. All the people will glory in his praise. All the people will give thanks for what God has done and for who God is. And that thanks will endure, verse 36, from everlasting to everlasting. Even as God's mercy will endure forever, so will the praise of God's church never, ever fail. Never falter. Never find the times when it passes our lips, but our hearts are dull. To the contrary, God will be blessed in the most perfect of praises and glories, and his people will have their hearts in it and triumph in his praise throughout all eternity. And you will be with them if you stand in Christ today. You will join that great assembly of believers in the very courts of heaven as one of the redeemed, praising God with all your heart, and you will never know a greater place to be. You will glory in the praise of your God. You will triumph in it. Because this is the great goal of God and salvation. The great goal is not simply to save sinners. The great goal is to bring those sinners to give glory and thanks and praise to the Most High God. And because of Christ, you will do it. You will give him perfect praise. You will join with his people through all ages to proclaim, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And beloved, we get a foretaste of that each time we gather with God's people and praise to his name. We get a foretaste of that every time we come into the presence of God where two or three are gathered, God is among them, and we lift our voices and we lift our hearts and we take our weakness and we bring them to the throne of God's grace and we take our stumbling and we bring it to the throne of God's grace and we ask for help that he may tune our hearts to sing his praise. And we praise him with all that we have and all that we're able to bring. And on the best of days, when our praise is the most wondrous, it is just a foretaste of the praise that is to come. David gave this great psalm of thanksgiving because a physical box that was an emblem of the presence of God was brought into his city. Beloved, the living word, Jesus Christ, has become flesh, has dwelt among us, has achieved salvation, and has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and all the people said, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for how your love has been given us in Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for how the beauty of your character has been shown us through your word and spirit in the face of our dear and beloved Savior, that we may know you as a God who gives every good and perfect gift. We may know you as a God beyond that who is good and perfect himself and whose mercies never fail. We do pray, Lord, that you will save us, that you will continue to keep us from all our enemies and protect us and keep us in the way of faith and obedience. And we pray, Lord, that you will do this, that we may know the great joy of giving thanks to your holy name, of triumphing in your praise, of having our greatest glory when we can lift our hearts to God and our voices to God and glorify not ourselves but you, to lay hold of something of the splendor you are worthy of. And what a blessing it is that you give us a taste of that even here on this earth, as trembling and as frail as our worship may be. And we pray you will hasten the day, Father, when we will see all the people saying amen, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. For we know, Lord, you will be praised and you will be blessed for all eternity. We pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes to see it and to know it and our hearts to believe it, that we may participate in it already now. And Lord, you may continue to gather your people from among the Gentiles and among ethnic Israel as well, who have become Gentiles through unbelief. You will continue to gather your people and build your church, that every heart may declare your praise and give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' most holy name, amen.